course, last week I preached on hell, so this week I want to preach on heaven to balance it out a bit. But from the Word of God, Jesus did speak about two places in the hereafter. He spoke about heaven and he spoke about hell often. And last time, we already seen what the Bible said about hell, the destiny of the doomed and the lost in the lake of fire. That's the final place. And by contrast, today, I'd like to probe the destiny of the final home of all the redeemed, all those who come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I pray, no matter where you are in your life, that this message will cause every blood-bought believer to become a little homesick for their heavenly home, and not for their earthly home. And I've heard it sung. Some call it Beulah Land. Some call it the Promised Land. Others say it's peace beyond the old river. But Christians call it home. That may not be the exact words of that song, but that's the sense of it. We often refer to heaven in a way that it's not real. But the Bible is very clear about the eternal home for believers. Those who believe in God's promise by faith had a desire for a dwelling place, it says in the book of Hebrews, that was eternal. And it says this, they desired a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So by faith, they were eager for something beyond this earth. And if you are a believer this morning, you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, heaven is the place that we're going. Of course, the Bible refers to it as the eternal city. And yet, the Lord is the one who brought comfort to his disciples by often referring to this place to them when he gathered them privately. And you know, with all the troubles of the world, we talked this morning about the hope that you have when, if you're sick, hopefully in 3 or 4 days you'll be better. There's that hope you have. Well, Christians, no matter how troublesome life is, no matter how hard it gets to live here on this planet, we do have a hope set before us. And that is a hope that we will spend eternity with God in heaven. It's not based on anything we've done. It's based on a free gift that God gives us. That's why he calls it eternal life. Because that eternal life begins here and it proceeds after death of the body where we are in the presence of God. So God is eager to encourage his disciples to tell them that heaven, first of all, just like hell is a real place, heaven is actually a real place. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6. I'm heading to John chapter 14, but I want you to notice in John 6 several things about heaven being a real place. First of all, in verse number 38, heaven was taught in no uncertain terms that it was a literal place. In fact, heaven is the home of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John 6 and verse number 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Meaning that Jesus Christ came into this world from heaven. And that's why he had such a miraculous birth. And that's why it was such a big deal, and it's still a big deal today, that it was a birth that only God could have produced, because it was going to offer us Emmanuel, God with us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And also in Acts 1:9, don't turn to Acts, but just hold your hand there in John. Heaven is a place Jesus returned to after he completed his mission on earth. Remember in Acts 1 where his disciples were looking, the Lord says, listen, here's the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel, go make disciples, teaching them everything I've taught you in the name, and in baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right then, after he finished those words, he was taken up, the Bible said, and everybody looked at him, go up into the clouds, and this is what's recorded in Acts. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. That means Jesus came from a place called heaven, and he's going back to a place called heaven. And it was also in John chapter 17, and you can turn to this passage. Heaven is a place that actually Jesus prayed that all those who believe in him should go. And in Acts 17, verse 24, it says this, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. In that passage, Jesus prayed that all those the Father gave to Jesus Christ to be his disciples, he prayed that they would all be able to go where he's going and be in the place that he's going to be. So see, heaven for Jesus was his home. It was a reality to him, and he was going to communicate to his disciples the literal reality of this place called home to all believers. And then again in John 14, and I'd like you to look there right now, John chapter 14, in verse number 1, you see here Jesus reminds his disciples when they were in great sorrow over his departure back to heaven because he was leaving and they were sad about it. How did he encourage them? In verse John chapter 14, verse number 1, look what he says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And notice in verse number 2, he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And this is what he says, I go and prepare a place for you. And in verse number 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there ye may be also. So see, Jesus encourages them because he's going to heaven, but he can't take them right now. All right? And he promises to them, listen, guys, not only am I going back to heaven, but I'm going there to prepare a place for you. So when you're done on this earth, you can come and dwell with me, all right? And I with you. And so, see, he promises them, he puts before them a hope that while you're on this earth, you will suffer tribulation. You will suffer pain and departure and separation and death. You'll suffer all those things. You'll endure all those things, but keep your eyes on the goal. Keep your eyes on the place that I'm preparing for you. See, that's what he was telling them. He was letting his disciples know that they can come where he was going. And not at the moment, but in the near future. And verse number 3, Jesus says to them, I'm preparing a place that you can come and enter into where I am. And so, according to God's word, heaven is not a delusion. It is not an illusion. It's a very real place. And God dwells in heaven, and the Savior ascended into heaven to prepare dwelling places for all who will follow him, for all who will believe and trust in him for eternal life. That's what he's doing. That's what he promised he would do for all those who believe. And it has been my observation, though, not all are very eager to go to heaven. Even amongst God's chosen, there is not an anticipation for heaven. Now, perhaps it's because they fear the unknown so much, they don't want to think of what happens after death, or fear death itself. Or maybe they have never been exposed in the Word of God to the teaching about heaven. That could be the reason. Or maybe a worst case scenario is that they're having so much fun down here on earth, they don't want to leave. They're just having a good old time in the old town tonight. And they don't want to leave. They have no reason to leave. And so, therefore, they never think about the place when it comes to the end of their life, or whenever the Lord decides in his sovereignty to take you out, whatever age you are, where they're going. But I tell you what, for Christians, for those who are exposed to the Word of God week in and week out, there's one thing you're going to find out, is that your desire for heaven gets stronger every day. Matter of fact, your desire to leave this earth gets stronger every day. Because heaven and the reality of heaven becomes clearer to you. And not only that, as you pass from one age to another, you realize that when you're a young man, you can do anything, you can conquer the world. And then you turn 30, and things start aching a little bit at 30. And then you turn 40, and the reality of your body comes alive. Things that hurt before never hurt before. And then you turn 50, and it really comes alive. And then from 50 on, your body every day reminds you that it's only temporary. It's going to be put off one day, right? The Bible says it's going to dissolve one day. And then what happens? Your body goes to the grave and your soul, 2 Corinthians tells us, goes to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And then your soul goes to be with the Lord. And then someday Jesus promises us that our soul and our body is going to come back together, but it's going to be all new. And it's going to come back together, the resurrection body, to be with him and to be able to dwell with God in all his glory, in his presence. That's going to be an exciting time. See, those things, when you find those out in the Word of God, should cause you to be homesick. Right? Because remember, the Bible gives us enough to deepen our desire for a place the Scriptures do call home. And it tells us that it is a real, tangible place, and that it is a place that is secure, it is stable, it is permanent, it is eternal, it will never pass away. It is a great and measurable city in the book of Revelation that has been prepared for all those who believe in Christ, and it will be our permanent residence. We'll never move again. So if you've been in or you have an occupation that moves you from one place to another, man, it never feels like home. As soon as you start getting comfortable, you're gone. As soon as you start getting the ropes down and finding out where everything is, you're gone and it's a new place. You don't even want to become friends with people because you know that in just a short time you're going to leave, and you keep leaving friends. And it's a painful process. Life is a painful process. There's joys and happiness in it, but it's for the most part, it's painful. And the Lord knew that. And that's why he comforts his disciples and he says to them, listen, guys, even though I'm leaving now, I have to leave because if I don't leave, the Spirit of God won't come. And if the Spirit of God don't come, he can't lead you into the rest of the truth that's going to be revealed. And so, therefore, it's God's plan that I leave and you stay. And then, but he didn't leave them a map and say, listen, when it comes time, read this map, this is how you get to heaven. He didn't say that. He didn't do that. He says, I'm going to come back and get you. So the Lord's ready to receive all those who know him as Lord and Savior. He's ready to receive. He's coming to get us. He's there waiting. It's also interesting that heaven is so real that God gives, as some say, details concerning its location. Remember when Paul was caught up to the third heaven? In 2 Corinthians 12, 2 and 3? Well, you say, wait a minute. The first heaven is the atmosphere. The second heaven is the stratosphere. And the third heaven, according to the word of God, is God's holy hemisphere where his throne is located. So there is a place where Paul was caught up to, wasn't allowed to speak about what happened there when he was caught up to that place. But it did something to him when he saw heaven. It changed, actually, his whole ministry. And so, therefore, heaven's upward. Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind to heaven. There was only several people that didn't die physical deaths in Scripture. One of them was Elijah. He was caught up in a whirlwind. Now, whether this fact is true or not, astronomers tell us there is only one opening in the universe to get to the third heaven. It's in the north, in the constellation Swan. I can't prove that. But maybe someone could help me. All right. He can't prove any, our resident astronomer. All right, look it up for me. All right? And but it's interesting, Job does say in chapter 26, he stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. Just saying what? That this earth was, of course, created by God, and yet the Lord says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And we live in a time where there is very little righteousness. There is very little justice done before our eyes. And the level of sin and the way sin is abounding in our world and in our society, it's almost overwhelming to see the news. Every time you turn on the news or you get hit in the face with abounding sin, right? But remember, where sin abounds. What does it say in the Word of God? Grace does much more abound, right? That God, no matter how much sin abounds, his grace is more powerful, it's greater, it can overcome all those things. So the message of Jesus Christ, no matter how bad it gets, needs to be preached unto the end of the age. So see, heaven is a real place. Secondly, turn your Bibles to Revelation. We're going to find, secondly, that heaven is a place of indescribable beauty. Matter of fact, it is so beautiful, it's hard to use human words to describe its beauty. Revelation chapter 21, the Apostle John is giving us a glimpse of the holy city. This earth is a place of great beauty, even while we live on this earth and it's cursed, but it is nothing in comparison to the new heaven and new earth. Look at Revelation 21 in verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and a high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. This city coming down out of heaven from God, it is not at all tainted with the old world and all its remnants. In verse 11, it says this, having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, a stone of crystal, clear jasper. So see, the city has the glory of God. How do you describe the glory of God? All through Scripture, we see that men have asked God, Lord, show me your glory. And we see glimpses of the glory of God, but not in its fullness. Even Jesus was considered, when we behold Jesus and who he is, we see the glory of God. We beheld his glory, right? The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Jesus, we see grace. In Jesus, we see the glory of truth, but not in its fullness. So here, the Bible is giving us some sense of the glory of God. In fact, it is the word that means, well, it's the word that he translates brilliance, or radiance, and it was like very costly stone, a stone of crystal clear jasper. Jasper stone is like a transparent crystal, similar to a diamond, and it sends a full spectrum of color when illuminated. So it's just trying to describe to us how beautiful and multifaceted the heaven's going to be. It is indescribable that this jasper stone is the most precious of stones because of its beauty, and usually in this time because of its cost. The stone will be extensively used in the New Jerusalem. In fact, Ezekiel tells us, "Behold the glory of God, the God of Israel, who is coming from the way of the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory." Just imagine living in an environment where God permeates everything, and he permeates everyone. The city has been prepared by the Father, which comes to the new earth, filled with people in resurrected bodies, made ready and able to dwell in the glory of God for all eternity. So there is a beauty, a magnetic beauty that draws us in when we think about the heavenly city, when we think about a place called heaven. And if you ever drove down a highway where you're along the side of an ocean, or you drove through the mountains during autumn, our own creation gives us a sense of the creative power of God and the beauty that is displayed in nature. And even though we live in a sin-cursed world and earth, and this even creation is crying out for redemption, because of sin, it's been cast to a place that we experience a lot of the decay of what sin causes. And even there's beauty. Imagine when you're in a place where there is no curse, there is no decay, there is no sin, and the glory of God is displayed in its fullness. I don't know how to describe that. I can't, other than what the scriptures say. And what the scriptures say about it is absolutely incredible, that this place is going to shine forth as clear as crystal clear jasper, a diamond that just sparkling all over in all this radiance and all the colors that a diamond can actually blurt out or shine forth when the proper light is displayed within that particular stone. Heaven's going to be like that. And what makes it beautiful, though, is that God is there. That's what makes it beautiful. And that's what makes hell so horrible, that God is not there in his goodness and his kindness and his love, but he is there in his wrath only. And that's what makes hell such a horrible place. A third thing is, heaven is a place of happy associations. If you notice in verse number 27 of Revelation chapter 21, the redeemed of all ages will be there. It says this, "And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." So the Bible is saying, listen, heaven is a place of happy associations because all who will be there are redeemed, blood-washed sinners that now are able to come into the presence of God, and their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So in heaven, you'll get to have fellowship with truly important people of all ages, like Abraham and Sarah and David and Moses and Peter and John, James and Mary and Paul, and we'll be able to meet them and see them and talk with them and listen to their story. So heaven is a place where actually only God's kids have access. Only when your names are written in the Lamb's book of life will you be able to enter into the city. And those in the book of life, up in verse number 12, another book was opened in verse 21. It was the book of life. That the record book of names, not deeds, record book of names is the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. The book of life comes into the discussion in this passage only to show that the names of these dead are not written there. That at the great white throne judgment, those who are judged by God and sent to their second death, to the lake of fire, their names are not in the book of life, so therefore they cannot come into heaven, they cannot come into the eternal city, they are barred from that place. And it is a book also that uniquely belongs to the Lamb of God, and it is related to his death. In Revelation 13:8, it says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So it is uniquely a book that belongs to the Lamb of God. And we know that the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world is Jesus Christ. And so your name, my friend, must be written in this book in order to enter the heavenly city. In verse 27, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Is that not comfort to those who know Christ as their Lord and Savior? Is that not comfort to know that their citizenship is in heaven and that they are the special people of God, and that in this place that God will in no way allow anything that defiles, anything that is that decays, anything that could cause or disrupt the righteousness that dwells there and the glory of God will be barred out forever. So rejoice today because your names are on the right roll. Rejoice today because the Lord Jesus Christ has secured and prepared a place for you. And it was the disciples who Jesus told when they went out to minister and demons were subject to their authority because they had a relationship with Jesus Christ. When they came back, they were psyched about that. But Jesus reminded them of the reality of the situation when he says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Rejoice about that. See, that is something to rejoice about, that your name is written down in a place that is secure and that it is eternal, that you are a possessor of eternal life, a partaker of the divine nature, born of God, passed out of condemnation into everlasting life. Oh, what a blessed state it is to be saved, to be delivered from the wrath of God, to be heading for home. That is a blessed, blessed state. And that's the hope that the Lord lays before all those who are his children. So I pray your salvation would never be commonplace. But every time you think of how God saved you and what he has done and will do for you, you would experience fullness of joy. That also may mean that your saved loved ones will be recognized as such. In the transfiguration, when Jesus was on the mountaintop with Peter, James, and John, his appearance changed, the Bible said, and his garments became so white that they can barely look at him, of course, radiating the glory of God. And who appeared with him? Moses and Elijah were recognized by Peter, James, and John. And they both still had their names. So that can give us some sense that in this glorified state, in this heavenly realm, that people will be recognized who they are. But remember, that could be either encouraging or discouraging. But remember this, who knows what our new resurrected bodies are going to be like. They're not going to have any imperfections on them, right? They're going to be perfect. And you know what? Looks and all those things won't matter in heaven. Everything's going to be beautiful there, right? And so those things shouldn't get you down when you hear things like that. But it should prompt you to want your unsaved relatives and family and friends to be there, as long as you know you're going there. Because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because you believed and trusted alone in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. As long as you're going there, then tell them that there's one or two places you can go, heaven or hell. There's no other place. There's no purgatory in Scripture. That either you trust Christ now or you suffer the consequences in an eternal place called hell. But if you believe in Christ, you suffer no consequences because the consequences have been taken on the cross by our Lord and Savior as our substitute. And so therefore you are free and you should be encouraged and comforted by the thought of heaven and want to go there. And our Savior will be there. He will be the object of our praise and adoration for all eternity. All eternity. Our Lord and Savior will be there. There's something else, a fourth thing about hell, about heaven, that heaven is a place of blessed emancipation. If you notice in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 through 8, there are several things in this passage of Scripture that are noteworthy. The first one is, in verse number 3, that God's redeemed ones will experience the presence of God in a new way. It says in verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among there.'" See, the Bible is saying in this one that we will experience the presence of God in a new way, that God will tabernacle among men in the heavenly city, meaning this, that God's going to permanently pitch his, now I can't say tent, that's a temporary thing. He's going to permanently come down and stay with his people and his people with him. Right now, we're separated from God in some ways because we're sinful and in sinful bodies, or bodies that are under the judgment. So therefore, we cannot go into God's presence with these bodies. We need new ones. Our spirits and souls will, but when the body and the soul unite, we'll be able to be with God forever. And that's what it's talking about here. It's thinking of the brethren, that God will come and dwell with them for all eternity. And Ezekiel says, "My dwelling place also will be with them. My sanctuary is in their midst forever, and he will dwell amongst his people." Now, this is a great theme in Scripture, God dwelling with people, God having a relationship with no boundaries, no borders, no walls. Everything is open and access is free. So heaven, and isn't that what was prophesied by the prophets in Isaiah and then in the Gospel of Matthew? "And behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means what? God with us. Jesus Christ coming to us to show us who the Father is. It has always been God's intention to dwell with humans, but he had to take care of the problem. And the problem is sin. Your sin has separated you and me, where you cannot come to me and into my presence. So once the sin problem was taken care of on the cross of Calvary, and all who believe in him, that's why they're able to go into his presence, because the Bible says through the blood of Christ, he's made a new and living way to go into his presence. Before, we cannot do that. And that's why all who do not believe in Jesus Christ cannot go into the presence of God. The reason why is because they are still in their sin, and God cannot have sin in his holy and his righteous presence, so they must be banned. They must be totally kept out and have no access at all to his presence. In fact, if you just trace Scripture out real quickly, it's always been that way. In Genesis, God walked with Adam and Eve where? In the cool of the garden. God always wanted to have fellowship with men, and he still does. God dwelt with Israel in the tabernacle in the wilderness when he took him out of Egypt. What do you say? He built his tabernacle? I'm going to dwell right there with you. And in fact, I'm going to give you a sign, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And so what? To show you every time, and Israel would camp right around that tabernacle, all the tribes, the 12 tribes, right around it. So every time they walked out of their tent, the first thing they saw was the presence of God. And so why? Because God wanted to tabernacle amongst them. He wanted to pitch his tent amongst them. And it's always been that way. God dwelt later in a more permanent temple, Solomon's temple. God showed his glory there. And he dwells in the body of believers now, the Bible says, by his Spirit. It says in Corinthians, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? So see, God in heaven dwells with his people in a way we always hoped would be from the scriptures. And it will be that all believers will ultimately dwell with God in God's presence and enjoy his presence forever because of God's presence as the focal point in Revelation. It will immediately affect our condition and our reward throughout all eternity. In verse number 4-7 of Revelation chapter 21, it says also that God's redeemed ones will experience joy in a way they never experienced it before. Now, because we're in the presence of the Prince of Peace in heaven, there will be an absence of the usual unpleasant things that we must deal with on this old earth. The most common and dreaded experiences of the human race will be banished in heaven. And what are those? Pain, sorrow, tears, death. Look what he says in verse number 4 of Revelation 21. God will wipe away all tears, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He wanted them to know this, that in heaven, the redeemed ones will experience joy, and only joy, that God will wipe away tears of suffering and sacrifice because of the destructive effects of sins, and all the destructive effects of sins will be removed here in heaven. And just think for a moment of all the illnesses, suffering, sorrow, and loss you and I have experienced and will yet experience before we pass from this place. Not things we normally mark on our calendar, but because we live in a sin, sick, cursed world, and sin came in this world and with it brought death and destruction, these things will wreak havoc in every nook, and has wreaked havoc in every nook and cranny of this universe. And every day of our lives, we feel the effects of living in a fallen world. Every single day we do. And all because man disobeyed God and was cast out of his presence. But God wants to say, listen, I'm going to wipe away all tears. You'll never cry again. There'll never be a reason to cry again. You won't cry tears of sorrow, you neither will cry tears of joy. You won't have to. Because I'm going to be there, and I'm going to make sure that you are experiencing full joy, a joy that you have never experienced before, never could experience before, but now you can experience because now you are in my presence. Secondly, he says in verse number 4, God will do away with all that causes sorrow. It says, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. And then he says this, the first things have passed away. That is done. That is over. All the unpleasant experiences that we experience here will not be experienced in heaven. Matter of fact, maybe to the point, as some suggested, to the point that we will forget completely about our existence on earth. Well, the prophet Isaiah recorded it like this. and the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads, and they will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Sighing and sorrow will flee away. Listen, always being happy. Always being happy. We'll never need to attend another funeral. We'll never have to go visit anyone in the hospital and nursing home. There will be none. We won't even have a common cold. See, the place will be absent from everything that could possibly bring sorrow and pain into your heart. No war, no poverty, no injustice. None of it is going to be there. In fact, if you notice in verse number 6 of chapter 21 what he says, then he said to me, it is done. It's over. The third time in Scripture this is mentioned, it is done. At the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, he says what? It's finished. It's done. In Revelation 15, when the wrath of God was finished, it says that it's done. And here in the eternal state, in verse number 6, it is God's gift to us to say, listen, in verse number 6, he says to them, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Then he says, I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. In verse 7, he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. He will be my family. He will be so connected to me, no one could ever sever that person from me. That's what the Bible says, that here's God's gift. I will give him, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And then God's redeemed ones will experience a security and a safety in a way they never knew before. Verse number 8 of chapter 21, it says, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then verse number 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So Jesus Christ is, of course, this place is adorned with such beauty, it's indescribable. And the saved of will spend eternity on the new earth in New Jerusalem, and the lost will spend eternity in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. See, that's what he says to all those who have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the comfort it should bring us, as the preaching on hell should bring torment to our soul. This preaching and this message should bring comfort to our soul. So I pray that you're heading there. I pray that is your eternal home. And I pray that your 10 pegs are loosely fastened on this earth, ready to go and spend eternity with the Lord. But we're living in a very strange time. After the fall of man, but before the heavenly city. We're in the middle. But in the meantime, the Bible really does admonish us to live with four eternal things in view. And let me leave you with this without turning there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, 9, and 15. It does say this. Listen, this is the first thing we should live with. We should believe in Christ without delay. With this thought in mind, with this message in mind, because the Lord says in 2 Peter, talking about the second coming and the judgment of God that's coming, he says, the Lord is slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. See, the first thing we should always have in our mind is we need to believe without delay. And if we already believe, then encourage others to believe without delay. Now may be the only chance to come to Christ. It may be the last chance to come to Christ. Today may be your last day to come to Christ. And the good news is that Christ died for sinners. And there is no sin too great for God to forgive through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood that washes and cleanses and redeems and justifies and sanctifies because of Christ's blood. And remember, there's only one way to heaven. Jesus told the people this in John 14, "For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." So sin bars a person from heaven, but believing in Jesus Christ removes the bars and gives them access to the Father. So that's the first thing. The second thing, we should be looking for a new heaven and new earth. 2 Peter 3:13. "But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells." That's what we are looking for. That's where our hope is at. So Christians should always anticipate this. Why? Because our hopes are not to be based upon this world. This world is doomed. This world is temporary. This present earth cannot satisfy anyone who has the hint of the beauties of an eternal home. We'll never get satisfaction the way we desire it, because it cannot satisfy us. Nothing can satisfy us completely. It's going to be Christ who brings satisfaction to your heart and brings hope to your heart to someday have a satisfaction that you have never experienced before in the eternal city. A third thing should be, we should be preparing for heaven. As believers, 2 Peter 3 and verse 11 and 14. "How? By our conduct and our behavior." It says, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought to be in holy conduct and godliness?" And then verse 14. "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless." So if we are looking for a place where righteousness dwells, where God dwells, how can we continue to do that which belongs to the realm of sin and Satan? We should not. Let's not be caught red-handed. Don't live as practical atheists, but become very familiar with right living. Learn how to live in a way in which you know you please God and shun every other way. Instead, we should influence the world by our godly example. That's what we should do. See, we're preparing for heaven by living righteously here. Only by God's power and Spirit can we do that. Only when you're a child of God can you do that. He makes you new. And then another thing Peter tells us is that we should hasten its coming. The coming of the Lord, 2 Peter 3:12. In other words, he says, look for the hastening, the coming of the day of God. That means we ought to speed it along, because of which the heaven will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt in intense heat. We're to speed it along. How are we to speed it along? In three ways. By preparing ourselves in holy living and godliness, preparing to meet a perfect, holy, and righteous God. Secondly, we're to speed it along by preaching the gospel. Matthew 24, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And then we're to hasten along by prayer. In fact, Matthew 6:10, what are we to pray? "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So see, we're to hasten, move along, speed up the coming of the Lord by in this manner. So this morning, there's enough information. I'm just touching the hem of the garment when I look at some of the information that talks about the eternal city and the place where God dwells and a place called heaven and a place Christians call home. So I've been, in a way, dangling before you the proverbial carrot getting you to desire this place, getting you to think of it even in the midst of your busy lives, and never forget the comfort and hope before you. And it is still my hope that these scriptures will stir your heart to be a little bit more homesick and really uncomfortable here on this earth, and that you will groan in your soul for your heavenly dwelling. The more you grow in Christ-likeness, the more you'll desire to be with Christ. For me to live is Christ, Paul said, but to die is what? Gain. It's gain to die. Why? Because you're going to put off all the trouble. You're going to put off everything that this world can throw at you. You're going to put off these bodies, and you're going to go into the presence of God. That's gain. And that's what he was looking forward to. But that's what motivated him, too, to live to his fullest potential while he's on this earth. And to live and to work hard to the point of sweat and exhaustion. Why? You're working for God. And there's plenty of work to be done when it comes to evangelizing the lost, bringing the gospel. So whether you and I fully understand it or not, the children of God are bound for the heavenly Jerusalem. And if we think in these terms, then we must realize that a true believer has more invested in heaven than they will ever have on this earth. In fact, that's what it says, put your treasure in heaven where neither moth, right, nor rust can destroy, because it can't destroy it there. Anything you live for on this earth will be destroyed. No matter how much money you make on this earth, someday you're going to die and leave it to someone. Can't take it with you. No matter how big your house is and how beautiful it is, you're going to leave it here. It's going to finally pass away. It's either that it or you is going to go. See, this earth is temporary. So don't live for it. Live for heaven. Because in heaven, one person said, my affection is there. In heaven, my Father is there. In heaven, my Savior is there. In heaven, my inheritance is there. In heaven, my name is there. In heaven, my citizenship is there. In heaven, my heart is there. In heaven, my life is there. In heaven, my treasure is there. In heaven, my brethren is there. In heaven, my God is there. So therefore, according to God's word, to his children, our permanent dwelling place is heaven. And consequently, I and you must go. I and you must prepare to go. And we must want to go. And part of that preparation is learning what the Lord has already said about our home. And that's in the Word of God. Now, if that doesn't give you some encouragement, if it doesn't give you some comfort and solace that we're moving through this life in the strength of God's Spirit as we're confronted with the Word of God to live righteously and holy, that this is not the end. This is just the beginning. In fact, death is the beginning of the eternal life that we're going to experience in its fullness. That is what keeps you going. That is what motivates you. That is what gives you comfort to work for the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul and strength, because someday, no matter what happens, you're going to live with him forever. Amen? I pray that it will encourage you in light of the message last week on hell. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the incredible Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that it is authoritative. It is a word, Lord, that is inspired by you. It is not a word that has been written by men, but you moved upon men as wind moves upon a sail to move a vessel for them to write words that come from heaven. And so, Lord, no one could have described heaven, because no one's ever been there. But Lord, you've been there, you created it, and so you can tell us, you can just open the curtain a little bit to us and allow us to peek in. And that's what Scripture helps us to do. Enough so it encourages us. Enough so it comforts us. Enough to desire heaven, to be with you forever. Enough to make sure that we're believers, that make sure we're Christians, make sure we're going there. And Lord, to motivate us to tell the gospel to our family and friends who do not know and have never heard. Please, Lord, will you do that today? In the hearts of the men, women, and children who are here, that they would be able to answer the question, if they were to die tonight, are they sure they would know where they would go? Oh, Lord.